Father, I'm so thankful for your grace and your mercy, and your love toward us. Father, how you have saved my soul. You have redeemed me from a life of despair and destruction. All because you have set your love upon me. You sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins. Father, you worked in my heart to see, and I believed. And now I have eternal life. And I have a life that springs out from me because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And Father, walking in the footsteps of my Savior is not always easy. It is a daily dying to myself. And I am stubborn. I want my own way. I want to do what I want to do. Father, that competes with your plan for my life as I see it in your word. Father, I would pray that you would give me strength and that you would give my brothers and sisters strength to follow you. To do what honors and pleases you. To do what makes your name great in our world. Father, help us. Father, certainly we need you all the time, but there are days where it feels like we need you more than other times. And for me, it feels like today is a day in which I need you in a great way. Father, may we sense your love this morning, your goodness and your kindness. I'm so thankful for each and every one that's here. I'm thankful for how you have worked in our lives, how you have answered our prayers. Father, I pray for those who are struggling. Maybe this has been a hard and heavy week. Health issues, spiritual issues, whatever is going on in their life, and I pray for them. I pray that right now you would comfort them and give them peace. Father, the peace that only you can give, the peace that surpasses understanding, the peace that guards our hearts and our minds, peace that keeps our faith. And may you show us all of yourself. May we be able to look unto Jesus, the author of and finisher of our faith. And may we love you all the more. Father, I don't know what the rest of today holds, nor the rest of this week, nor the rest of this year, nor the rest of my life. But I am confident that you hold on to me. And I know that for myself, and I know that for all of your children. There is nothing that can separate us from your love. So you watch over us, you hold on to us, and you have a good plan for our lives. May we trust you and walk with you. Oh, Father, be with us as we open up your word and then as we sing. May our hearts be submissive to your word. May we do what you call us to do so that we might bring glory to your name. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just going to look at a few little parts here in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Let me read these verses. It says this, Or do you not know, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And here's really what I want you to, the words I want to be resounding in your head as you leave this morning is simply this. You are not your own. You are not your own. Those are not easy words for us to hear. If we were to admit it, those are not easy words for us to hear. But they are truthful words. Now, when the announcement came out on Tuesday that we should wear masks, you know, I had a whole bunch of different reactions. I wasn't very happy for the next couple of days. Pretty grumpy. Not, I wouldn't say violently grumpy, but I was just grumpy. So what do I do? Well, I go to this book because I believe with all my heart and soul that this is our instruction manual for how the Christian is to live. And this tells us what we are to do. Now, it may not give us all of the specifics. It may not say, you know, on June 23rd, when the governor says that you should wear a mask, here's what you can do or you should do. One of the great challenges during this whole COVID thing has been, what do we as a church do? And you know, there's nothing in the Bible that really tells us what to do. In fact, there's not even Christian books based on the Bible written about what we should do, because it's such a novel thing that we are going through. But I believe the Word of God can help us understand how we are to live in the midst of what's going on. In fact, there is this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which perhaps you've heard before, but it says this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We have everything we need. His divine power has given us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need in this book through the Holy Spirit to live a life that honors and pleases the Lord. Now that's impressive. Because if you've tried walking and pleasing the Lord, you know it's not easy. Anybody want to say amen to that? It's not an easy task. Why is that? Because of my sin and my stubbornness. Because, once again, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't necessarily want to do what God wants me to do. But I have everything. Through the Word of God, through the knowledge of Christ, and through the Holy Spirit, I have everything I need to live a life that pleases God. So know this morning, that your entire life can please God. Everything you do and everything you say can please God, because you have the instruction manual. So I want to remind you from this text a few truths that apply to our current situation. Now, in the context, Paul is talking about the body and things that are lawful for him and not lawful for him, all the way back to verse 12, and really relates to the issue of sexual immorality. What does God call us to do with our bodies? What's right and what's wrong in this area with sexual immorality? And there's two reasons why we're not to be involved in sexual immorality. And one is because in verse 15, we are members of Christ. We are part of Christ's body. We are his. And then another reason is because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Once upon a time, there was a temple. The Israelites built an amazing temple, a beautiful temple. And the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, came into that temple and was in there. And in a sense, God dwelt in there. Even though Solomon in his prayer said, "We know that nothing can contain you, God. Not even the heavens can contain God. Nothing can contain God." But he chose to display his glory in that temple. Well, there's no temple today. But there is a temple today. And there is a temple collectively, the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When we gather together as the church, we are the temple of God. And God is in the midst of us. But then also, in an individual way, God has chosen to allow the Holy Spirit, God himself, to dwell inside of us. So this body houses the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of God. And I'm sure if you've walked in Christianity for any amount of time, you've heard a lot of people use that as a cause for what we should and shouldn't do. Sins against the body, if you will. Well, very specifically within the context, we know regarding sexual immorality and what God tells us to do concerning that, not to do concerning that. And it is a sin that is against the body, a body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in the end of these thoughts, there's a few things that he says here in verses 19 and 20 that I just want to focus in on for a few minutes to remind us of, in case you had forgotten. Do you ever forget things in the Bible? Now, I'm not talking about like when trivia comes up and you're like, yeah, how many sons did that guy have? I have no idea. Or, you know, what was that person's wife's name? Or what book of the Bible are they found in? You know, I'm not talking about those kind of things, but there's commands in the Bible that, oh, that's right, I'm supposed to do that. Or things that we're supposed to be mindful of. And here is one of them. Here's the first thing I want you to know this morning from the Word of God, this instruction manual that teaches us how to live in a way that honors and pleases the Lord. Here's the first thing you should know. Last part of verse 19, it says this, you are not your own. You are not your own. Let me ask you a question. As just people, are we free? There's been a lot of talk about freedom in these past days, right? Social media has exploded with a whole bunch of useless comments. Ignorance is being passed from one person to the next. It's fantastic. I think there's something in Proverbs about you don't know someone's foolish until they open up their mouth. And we're seeing that. Now, there's wisdom out there as well. But one of the things that's been talked about is freedom. And Webster's Dictionary, this defines it as the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action, or liberation from slavery or restraint, liberation from restraint or from the power of another. Freedom. That's one of the things that we as Americans, we cherish and treasure our freedoms. But are we free people? Do you know what's fascinating? If you read your Bible, you'll figure out we're actually not free people ever. We're not free people. The Bible actually tells us that we are slaves. And we're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. We are not free people. Romans, and we've gone through this, and you can turn there if you like. We'll put the reference there on the screen. I'm going to read this to you because I want you to hear this again. Now, we've already worked through this, so you knew all of this. I'm just reiterating things that you knew and you maybe forgot. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you were now ashamed? But the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we know that last verse. It's part of the Romans Road. It's part of explaining salvation to people. But sometimes we forget what's right before it. And right before it, there are two lives. And everyone in humanity is either one or the other. You're either a slave to sin, and that's leading towards death. Or you are a slave to God, and that's leading towards everlasting life. This, being a slave of sin, is littered with despair and destruction and ends in death. This, over here, being a slave of God, is full of peace and joy and fulfillment, and it is everlasting life. We are not free people. We are either slaves to sin or we are slaves of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Because this lays out a little bit more of what's going on behind the scenes. Things that you can't see but are happening. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's talking about Satan there. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. See, over here, we're part of Satan's plan. We're part of Satan's kingdom. Satan's working in and through us to accomplish what he wants us to do when we are slaves to sin. And the sad thing is that people over here that are slaves to sin think they are free. How come they can't break the chain of sin? How come they can't get liberated? They may get liberated from one sin, but they move to another and to another and to another. Another passage that talks about this, the deliverance that has happened, Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, it's either one or the other. This strikes, one person said, this strikes at the heart of the modern and postmodern notions that we establish our own identities and prize autonomous freedom. We're not free. We're not free. The Bible says we're not free. And here in 1 Corinthians, we are not our own. We are not our own. Why? Because we are owned by God. We'll see how that happened in just a minute. But we are God's possession now. We are his slaves. He called us to himself. This is why Paul, several times when he opens up books of the Bible, he'll talk about himself being a slave or a servant or a bondservant. Romans 1:1, Paul says, Paul. And how does he identify himself? What does he say about himself? A bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. That word bondservant is the word doulos, which is the word slave. Paul, what's the first thing Paul wants the church at Rome to know about Paul? Hey guys, what I want you to know about me first and foremost is that I'm a slave of God. I'm owned by God. I'm his. I'm working for him. In Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Not just Paul, but it is every Christian. It's every follower of Jesus Christ. We are slaves of God. You know, and sometimes we think, oh, this is horrible. I knew it. I knew it. Become a Christian and life is boring and dull and just horrible. I don't want to be like that. God spoils all our fun. You know, one of the saddest things that I've seen in my life is I have seen people run the course of that fun, and I have watched it destroy them. No, in fact, instead, being a slave of God, when we walk according to the Word of God, we walk in this path that brings us the most joy and most fulfillment. And while we are envious of the world looks at us and they're envious of us. Because we have things that can't be bought. You are not your own. Why is this? Why is it that you're owned by God? Look at verse 20. Here's the next part. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. This explains it all. We have been purchased. We have been redeemed. The price is the blood of Jesus Christ, Acts 20:28. When Paul is writing to the elders of Ephesus and actually talking to them, his last speech to them, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You may buy some things with money, but guess what? You have been bought with blood. And not just the blood of anyone, but the blood of God. The blood of the Son of God. The blood of the perfect Lamb who died on the cross for our sin. That is the cost. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots." He's bought us. I was in a store the other day, and someone was asking about a layaway plan. You know, they still do layaways? Now, I know some of you are much more familiar with that, because that used to be a more common thing than it is now. Today, we just use credit cards and pay it off later. But a layaway is, if you don't know what it is, it's the store has something for sale. They own it, all right? It's theirs. And you go in and you say, "Ooh, that looks good. I want that. But I don't have enough money in my pockets." You know, you pull out your pockets and, "I don't have enough." So you say, "Well, what can I do? I don't want anybody else to buy that. I want to secure that for myself." So they say, "Okay, well, you know, here's the plan. You put some down here, you put some down here. You got to get it all done by this time. And then at this time, when you finish up paying for it, it will be yours and you can have it." It's called a layaway plan. They own it. But there is a day when you finish paying for it. And here's the biblical word, you redeem it. You buy it back. You buy it out. And it becomes your own. And that's what God has done with us. We were slaves to sin. And really the imagery that Paul is using is a slave market. Where here are all these slaves to sin. And Jesus Christ comes in with his own blood. And he says, "I will buy that person. And I will buy that person. And I will buy that person." And he buys us and he brings us into his own family and we become his slaves. We become his. Whenever you get disgruntled about not being your own, remember a couple of things. Remember what it costs God so that you could be his child. And remember the life that he has promised you. Well, here's the last part of this in verse 20. We are not our own. We are bought at a price. And here's the last thing. What are we to do with our lives? Therefore, it says in verse 20, glorify God in your body. Therefore, glorify God. You're supposed to bring glory to God through your life. Now, outside of this message, if I was to do a sneak attack on you,
okay? And that's where I ask you questions and you don't know really why I'm asking the questions and I get you, okay? Not maliciously, but kind of, okay? Not really. But I come to you and I were to ask you this. I would say, what's the goal of your life? What are you trying to accomplish with your life? What would be your answer? What would you say? Well, you know, I'm trying to make it to retirement. I just want to live long enough to make it to retirement. And maybe I'll have some kind of retirement and I'll be able to move into those golden years where you have to spend all your gold to maintain your health, right? Or maybe it's like, I just want to finish paying this off, or I just want to have this experience, or just blah, blah, blah. What's the purpose of your life? What's the goal? What are you shooting for? If you have confessed your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is the goal of your life, to glorify God, to bring God glory. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to bring God glory? That is to magnify him, to honor him, to praise him, to make his name great. That through us, people will look at God and say, wow, your God is awesome. God is awesome. You know that we actually glorify things quite a bit. And you do this without even thinking about it. Like one of the things I do is I glorify my wife's strawberry rhubarb pie. Amen? Anybody? Amen. Okay, thank you. You will eat pie together, all right? Rest of you, if you don't like strawberry rhubarb pie, I do not know what's wrong with you. I will pray for you. But I glorify her pie because you know what I do? I talk about it. When we've recently had it, I'll tell you about it. You'll get an earful of strawberry rhubarb pie. Oh man, guess what we had yesterday? Oh, Hannah made the strawberry. Oh, it was fantastic. You should have been there. I'm glad you weren't because then I got to eat more of it. But you should have been there. It was great. What am I doing? I'm elevating her pie. And I talk about, oh, I loved it. And you know how else I elevate her pie? I eat it at midnight when no one's looking. That's right. I go into the fridge and out of everything I can have, I eat the strawberry rhubarb pie. Why? I'm elevated amongst everything else in the fridge. We glorify things quite a bit. It might be an experience. It might be an ability. It might be a possession. Hey, you got to come see what I got. Look at this. And you tell everybody about it. Or it might be the fish that you caught, you know, wherever it was. But you know, our lives are not to glorify the things that we have or the things that we experience or the people in our lives as it is to glorify our God. And so our entirety of our lives is to glorify him. And how do we do that? How do we make God's name great? Well, we're going to read this book. We're going to walk by this book. Because when someone comes to us and says, well, why are you doing that? You say, well, because I read it in the book. And you're elevating this book. And you're elevating the author of this book. When you come to church on Sunday, out of all the other things you could be doing, you know you could be doing other things today right now. I imagine you could be. You elevate this time. You say it's important. You glorify it. And you're not glorifying it because of who's here. You're glorifying because of what we're doing, how we're worshiping our God. It's one of the reasons why when I read Romans chapter 13, and it tells me how I'm to interact with governing authorities, that's why I allow that to dictate my life and rule my life. Not because of the authorities themselves, but because I want to glorify God. I want people, when they look at me and say, well, why are you doing that? Because my God has called me to do this. And because I love him and I want to make his name great. Now, of course, we don't do this well. We fail miserably many times. Because we like to steal God's glory, don't we? When we do a good job with something, what do we want people to do? Right? Come pat my back. Tell me what a good job I did. I want to hear that. Thank you. Yes, please, more. But what really should be happening? We should be diverting the praise from ourselves to our God. And you say, well, how do we do that? I mean, that sounds hard. It's not that hard. You did a really good job making that. Well, guess what? God's given me the ability and God gave me the supplies. Isn't God good? Man, that vacation must have been great. It was. I'm so thankful that God let us go and that he supplied for it. You see, it's not really that hard to move people's focus from us to him. The reason why it's hard is because we don't want to. Because we want to steal God's glory. We want it for ourselves. But that's not our lives. You are owned by him. You were bought at a price. And now your life is to bring glory to him. Here's my concluding question up here. This is kind of like I've been thinking through this and considering this, but take this home with you, okay? When people are around you, do they see you and your greatness, or do they see God and his greatness? What's the impression that people have when they leave you? Is it like, wow, that guy, wow, that lady, wow? Or is it like, wow, their God is amazing. And folks, if people are leaving time with us and they go on and they're making, you know, saying great things about us, glorifying us, then we've missed the boat. I want for me, my life, to bring glory to God. That's not easy. I need to keep reading and learning and growing and praying because I live in a changing world. And it may mean one thing today and may mean another tomorrow. But I am confident that we have everything within this book to guide us. And we have the Holy Spirit and God will help us. May we be humble before him and bring him glory. Let's pray. Father, these are hard truths because they combat our selfishness. They combat the sin that still is in us. But Father, also these are precious truths because it speaks of your love for us. Even when we were your enemies, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. So that we could be your children, so that we could experience this life with you, so that we could have everlasting life, and so that one day we could stand in your presence, redeemed, holy, justified. Father, thank you, and forgive us. Forgive us for stealing your glory so often. Forgive me, Father. I'm afraid that many times when people have left my presence, perhaps they've been more overcome with who I am than with who you are. Maybe when they left my presence, they thought more about me than they did about you. Oh, Father, may I simply bring people to see your magnificence and your glory. Father, help us in this. It's not easy. But I know you can help us. And what this world needs is not more of me, but more of you. This world doesn't need my wisdom or my power. It needs your wisdom and your power. I cannot save one single soul, but you can. This world needs to see Jesus Christ. And may we reflect him to the world.
We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.